Well, today is a commanded assembly. Today is a holy convocation. Today, right now, is holy time. It's a special meeting that God has set up with us to come before Him. As mentioned in the offertory, three times a year, three seasons, we get to meet, or on seven high days, to worship God. He calls them holy convocations. To hear messages about His plan for mankind and to fellowship with one another. Today's a little different. It's harder to fellowship when there's no food. You know, food is always fun. It's always a good mixer to help us mix. God's plan for man is brilliantly presented through the holy days. It gives us great comfort and great encouragement as we go through these days and we think through what these days mean. Well, today is the Day of Atonement. It's a feast day. What? We're feasting on a fast day? Well, let's go there. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. We can start proving this, I mean, just with one scripture. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 23. That's what I meant. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And then he lists them. And the first one is the Sabbath day. That is his feast day shared with us. It is a feast. And he goes through the feast. There's the Passover unleavened bread. There's the first fruits, Pentecost. There's trumpets. And there's atonement. But atonement, there wasn't any pre-service food out there. There was no pre-service coffee, no pre-service juice, because we're fasting. It's a special day. We have seen through the symbolism involved in the Passover that Christ shed blood atones for our sins. And atonement does mean reconciliation. The Day of Atonement symbolizes reconciliation of God with all humanity. But as I was looking at this, as I was going through this, I realized, why do we need atonement? Why do we need the Day of Atonement? We have the Passover, which shows us God forgives us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are atoned, our sins are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then unleavened bread, we put sin out of our lives. We continue to put sin out of our lives because sin separates us from God. We don't want sin in our lives, and we are reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Pentecost comes around. We receive God's Holy Spirit. We begin to understand Scripture. We begin to understand spiritual things. And it's a down payment. God's Holy Spirit is a down payment for eternity. That's what he says. He calls it the earnest expectation of tomorrow. Trumpets comes along. Jesus Christ, the rescuer, comes to this earth and rescues all mankind from Satan. And all the nations of the world become his. And then we go to Tabernacles, and Jesus Christ is ruling for 1,000 years. Why is there this intermediate step? Why do we need that intermediate step between trumpets and tabernacles? Well, the answer is what we're going to cover. The Day of Atonement and the Passover both teach us about forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. Absolutely, they both do. However, Passover is personal and individual. And it's applied to us individually, to those called to God's purpose today. Knowing that God's going to call everyone tomorrow. But for his purposes, he's calling a few people today. The atonement, the Day of Atonement, carries the immediacy of universal implication, where something special takes place. The Day of Atonement pictures a prophetic and essential step in God's plan of salvation, not found with the Passover and days of unleavened bread symbolism. It is a necessary step for the peace that is supposed to take place during the millennium, for peace to be on earth, and that is Satan must be removed. Now, this event is foreshadowed. It's prophetically rehearsed on this day. The Day of Atonement shows the perfect sacrifice for sin, that is Jesus Christ, and the purveyor of sin, Satan, small s, being removed. We can go through this looking at the story of the goats. That's how I put it, the story of the goats, in Leviticus 16. It shows the needed required events for salvation of mankind. Prophetically stressed in symbolism here in Leviticus 16. Let's begin with verse 7. Leviticus 16, verse 7. And there is the choice of the two goats in part of the sacrifices that they were going to do. And he says, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We'll come back to the tabernacle of meeting a little later. Then Aaron said, cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. I have to stop. If you were to look up scapegoat in the dictionary, it would say one who is blamed for the error, mistakes, and sins of another unfairly. See, the definition of scapegoat changed over time. It has changed over time. Scapegoat takes responsibility for the sin that it created. Satan is that scapegoat. Today's definition doesn't wash. It's like, I'm getting old. Did it again. The unicorn. You look up unicorn, and it is a fantastical animal that doesn't exist. But in the 1800s, unicorn was a reference to the rhinoceros. When it talks about unicorns, and there are seven places in the Bible it talks about unicorns, it's talking about the rhinoceros, not a fantasy animal. But over time, definition changed. And now when you talk to people about the Bible and they say, well, you got unicorns in there and those they don't exist. Well, the definition changed. Well, here you've got a goat identified, one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. And that is not one who is unfairly blamed. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. This is the sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Bye-bye. You're gone. You're out of here. Verse 22. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall be released, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. There's going to lay hands on it, going to put all the burden of the sins on it, and an appropriate individual is going to take it and lead it out into the wilderness, and it's going to go away. So what we have is we have the sin offering, which represents Jesus Christ. That's prophetic. That prophecy took place. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. And then you have the scapegoat, or the Azazel goat, which represents Satan. That prophecy is yet to take place. That is coming. As I mentioned, the scapegoat, the definition changed over time. In the Old Testament, it represented one owning up to the sins. Today, it's one who is unfairly blamed for the sins of others. Well, it was sent into the wilderness, and it symbolized that the deceiver of mankind being taken away from mankind before the 1,000 years begins. Revelation 20. It's kind of neat that the Day of Atonement is a prophetic day or has prophetic symbolism. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But according to prophecy, he's not done quite yet. But after these things, he must be released just for a little while. He still has a little bit left to do. And of course, this belies any Hollywood idea that there's a great conflict between Satan and God and that they're on equal footing. Because Satan must submit to God, period. End of sentence. We have two major events that are prophesied here on the Day of Atonement. Through the symbolism, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that already took place. We have the putting away of Satan that is yet to come. And how exciting that is. We have Jesus the Christ comes on trumpets. He's the rescuer of mankind. And then removes the source of sin, removes the source of deceit, removes the source of sway. 1 John 5, he holds sway over the world. Revelation 12, he deceives the entire world. And that being is going to be locked up and put away. How exciting that is. This day is awesome. We haven't even got to talk about food, have we? I'm not allowed, huh? Well, I want to take a side note. Because this is exciting. I was reading this morning. In the Jewish world, today is known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Today is also known as the fast. You'll read that in the New Testament where I think it was Peter said we have to be across the ocean, brain freeze here, because the fast is coming. It's also known as the day or the great day. Thought that was interesting. It's known as the great shofar. And it talks about the blowing of the shofar three times. One is the first trump on Pentecost. The second is the last trump on the Day of Trumpets. And then you have the great trump, which is the Day of Atonement. It's known as the great shofar. It's also known as the niliah, which is the closing of gate. And tradition has it that at this from trumpets forward, the gates of heaven are open to hear our prayers, and that at the end of the Day of Atonement, the gates closed. And I don't subscribe to that, but that's one of the idioms that has it. But there's another one that they call the Day of Atonement, and it's called face to face. Face to face. I love this term, face to face. Why referring to face-to-face? Exodus 33. Where do we see this term to get an understanding of why it would be used? Exodus 33. Exodus 33. The term face-to-face is used to identify the Day of Atonement. Face-to-face. Exodus 33, verse 7. We're going to be talking about Moses. We know that Moses had a special relationship with God, very close relationship with God. Verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now, this is the precursor to the temple. It's not the temple. They did not do offerings here. They did not make sacrifices. But it was known as the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Outside the camp because it was away from the sins of the people. What just took place? The golden calf just took place. And the people needed to repent. There needed to be an atonement. So it was, verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. I can imagine that You're looking over there, the cloud comes down, and your knees begin to shake because you know that evidence of God is right there talking with Moses. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a friend speaks to his friend. I have a lot of friends. I like speaking with them. I like talking to them face to face. I like to see their eyes, their expression, because that tells me as much as the words. I'll get a text on my phone. It doesn't give me nuance. It doesn't give me background. It doesn't give me how they're feeling. It doesn't give me anything other than text. But when I speak face to face, I'm engaged with that individual on a personal level, hugely personal level, deeply personal level. The tabernacle of meeting was set up outside the camp. Moses would go in, and he would have a conversation with God. And what? Why the tabernacle of meeting? It was for seeking divine counsel and guidance, to seek God's will. So we saw the process here. He would go in, and they would have a conversation. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send. But why am I on 12? I meant 11. I was already there. Never mind. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Yeah, I guess it works. You've made it personal. We have a personal relationship. Verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. How often we want to do things and we need to engage God and say, I will do this only if you make it happen, only if you will make it successful. Moses was a friend of God. He had a personal relationship with God, and it was a face-to-face relationship with God. As I mentioned, the tabernacle of meeting, probably a very large tent. It wasn't no pup tent with two people. Large enough for Moses and whoever else went around it, large enough to be seen, precursor to the temple. Moses had a very special relationship with God. Numbers 12. Here we see Aaron and Miriam kind of taking exception with their big brother, not liking what took place in his life, and then spoke openly against him. Verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? They were looking for validation. They were looking to put Moses down. They didn't have the same relationship Moses had with God. And the Lord heard it. I keep saying I'm going to give you this message one of these days and things come up, but there's a message where I talk about God knows. You know, sometimes you think no one sees and you're all alone, but God knows. You have individuals who may not be treating you the best. Best not to retaliate, but God knows. God handles it. And God knows. And here they're talking amongst themselves, and the Lord heard it. Now, The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's incredible. That's an incredible statement. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward, probably a little shaken. Just a little. And then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God was making a point here that the relationship with Moses was personal. It was face to face. It was different. It was special. Go down a few centuries, millennia, and we have the temple that is built. The tabernacle of meeting eventually became the temple. And in the temple you have the four area, and then you had the Holy of Holies. The veil before the Holy of Holies, according to one commentary, was 60 feet by 30 feet and 4 inches thick. You know, when we think of a veil, we think of some sheer or some easy fabric. But it was 4 inches thick. Man no longer had direct access to God. And only once a year did the high priest enter the Holy of Holies to perform the duties on this Day of Atonement. The Jews refer to Day of Atonement as face-to-face because it's referring to the priest being able to enter the Holy of Holies. In essence, to meet with God. When I was in Israel, we went to the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And supposedly underneath the Al-Aqsa Mosque is the site of the temple. And our tour guide, his name was Eric, he stopped and he said, this is far as I go. And why? Well, they believe that the Holy of Holies is over there and he is not going to transgress into the Holy of Holies. He is not authorized to do that. And he said, you guys can go. But he stopped. He's a man of personal honor to himself. And he says, I can't. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. Now, nothing remains holy unless God keeps it holy. The temple is gone. The priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year. But you know, the process has changed today. The process has changed. This is going to be the shortest sermon I ever gave. I thought I had a lot of notes with me. I do. I can go back and get some more. Hebrews 9, please. That was so clever. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things have all... Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Talking about the Holy of Holies. Once a year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. However, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ, our high priest, entered the Holy of Holies. And it is through him, through Jesus Christ, that we have access to God. Now, do we see him face to face? Not yet. Now we have access to God. We have direct access to God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our atonement. But we still don't see him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13. But we will. We will. 1 Corinthians 13. Here Paul is writing, and he's talking about the gifts. And he talks about the greatest gift that God gives us, and that is the gift of love. We could love those who love us back, but God's gift helps us to love those who don't love us back, to help those who are in opposition to us, in opposition to God, opposition to themselves. We learn to love. And as we look through this chapter here, chapter 13, on this incredible gift that he gives us, we come down to verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, looking forward, but then the time of the return of Christ, but then the removal of Satan, but then the cause of sin being removed face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I've met individuals who have been what you would call celebrities. And they had a certain persona. You have a certain idea of who they are based on what you read in the paper, based on what they did on screen. And then you meet them and you get to know them face to face. I like to be known. I like to share me, who I am. And it says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I'd like a face to face with my Creator, and I'd like a face-to-face with God the Father. That's yet to come. That's yet to come. How we see today versus how we will see tomorrow, when this Day of Atonement is complete. We will be face-to-face, chatting like friends with God. Chatting like friends with God. Face-to-face. We know, I skipped it, Moses wanted to see God, and he said, look, we're friends. But if you were to look on my face, you would die. So you stand over here. I'm going to put you in a crevice. I'm going to hold my hand over your eyes. And after I pass by you, I'm going to drop my hand, and you're going to see the back of me as I'm walking away. That's quite a relationship. Quite a relationship. Jacob had a relationship with God. Kind of a different one, though, in the example, Genesis 32. But it points out the relationship that all of us are to have with God in that same manner. In that same manner. Genesis 32, verse 24. He had just sent his wives and his servants and sons across some water, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent all that he had, and then Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. And a man, notice that man is capitalized. There's a reference there. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. How did that come about? I always wondered that. It just says, hey, they wrestled. You just got rid of everything, your family, your things are on the other side, and you're sitting down there by the brook. I could just see you sitting on a log. Guy comes along and just starts wrestling. Well, maybe not. Maybe they start talking. They start joking with each other. I don't know. All of a sudden, they're wrestling. I always wondered how that came about. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, from night until morning. Jacob was pretty healthy. I wrestle with my grandkids. I get tired after a few minutes. Now when he saw, capital letter he, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He says, okay, it's time to stop. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. He says, we've been at this for a while. But he said, he being Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Wow, what an example. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And it's interesting that then it says, therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. I don't know if that's honor or superstition, but there we are. But Jacob wrestled and then said, I saw him face to face. There was a relationship taking place. There was a relationship that took place. You have Jesus Christ, the rescuer, coming to this earth. You have Satan, small s, being removed as the power, the deceiver, and the intimate swayer of society, removed. And we have then an opportunity to have face-to-face with God. Face-to-face with God. How exciting is that? I put in my notes here, it says it right there. For time, I'm not going to discuss the fasting portion of things. According to my time, I have plenty of time. So I left a lot of notes. We're just going to be short today. So for time, rather than address fasting, the why of fasting, the benefits of fasting, the necessity of fasting, I just wanted us to reflect on what fasting does for the individual and why we're told we should fast on days beside the days of unleavened bread. Why we're commanded on one day only to fast, and yet the disciples of Jesus Christ were taken to task because they didn't fast. Why not? Because they were with Christ. And when Christ left, when he died, was buried, resurrected, they fasted many more times than just once a year. And if we're fasting just once a year, we are spiritually starving. We are spiritually starving. I wanted to summarize. I'm just laughing because I had all kinds of notes spread out. Noted all the notes I had all over the place, and I was cutting this out and adding this and cutting this out, and apparently I really cut out a lot. To your benefit, because you're tired of sitting on the Day of Atonement. I want to summarize today. The Day of Atonement teaches us that Jesus is our sacrifice, And yet his sacrifice, his blood, atones for our sins. Prophecy fulfilled. Jesus then, as high priest, makes atonement for our sins so that we are reconciled to God. So that we can have the ability to enter the Holy of Holies. So that we can have a face-to-face relationship with God. At the return of Jesus Christ, the earth will be at peace for 1,000 years. And that is because Satan, small s, that lying, deceiving being, will be bound up pending his being put into outer darkness. Forever gone. Forever gone. And then by fasting, we don't fast to get our way. You ever have a child say, I'm not going to eat until you give me what I want? Or I'm going to hold my breath until you give me what I want? Well, hold it until you turn blue, you'll faint, and then you'll start breathing automatically. It's an automatic response. We don't fast to try and get our way. God, I'm fasting. You owe me. Look how much pain I'm in. We fast to draw near to God. We fast to draw close to God. We fast to show God we are humble before Him. We recognize our fragility, that we need Him in every aspect of our lives. Fasting pictures our reconciliation of mankind to God. It calls that to account. God calls the Day of Atonement a fast day. I'm sorry, He calls it a feast day. Even though we fast. And we feast on His Word. We feast on the hope of tomorrow. We feast on the idea of the plan that He has for all mankind. It is a day to feast on His Word, to feast on His promises, to feast on His revelation, and to feast on His future. This Day of Atonement fits perfectly after the Feast of Trumpets and right before the Feast of Tabernacles. It's perfect, perfectly placed. I'm out of notes. And I have so much more time left. I thought I was being very creative and I'm going to avoid this and I'm not going to touch that and I just want to focus on this. And I did this to myself, or to you, rather. All I can say is the Day of Atonement, to me, is an awesome day for what it represents. It represents the continuation of our physical sins being forgiven, spiritual sins being forgiven by God. It represents the putting away of Satan, and that will be joyous. And it represents our ability to have a face-to-face conversation with God. To have that friendship that He had with Moses. To have that closeness that was represented in the Bible, that was very close. Day of Atonement. A powerful day of hope and help. Safe journey as you go to the feast. My wife and I are leaving from here to continue our way to Bend. If you need to get a hold of me, you should have my phone number. If you don't, I'll just give it to you. It's 408-316-8290.